John chapter. We can put enough emphasis on the fact that this is Resurrection Day, the day he arose. Last Easter season, I began and I thought maybe finished a series of messages on Christ being the nucleus, the very center, and how God had preordained before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb slain, and of course would be crucified, resurrected. That being the center point, that being the whole nucleus of the whole universe, Christ Jesus. How can you put enough emphasis on that? And in studying and helping the Lord enlarge my thoughts, then I want to continue that, which I thought was complete on my part, but how can you complete the work of Christ? And then even this message may not be the end of that series of messages. I don't know. But I want to look this morning at the Resurrection Day, fresh and anew. Resurrection Day. Now, this Resurrection Day didn't just start, of course, when Christ Jesus entered into the world through the womb of Mary. It started in the mind of God before he ever created anything. So let's look at the scripture together this morning and read some scripture that will help enlighten us and bring us up to date a little bit more on why we commemorate, why we put so much emphasis as we do on the day of resurrection. Again, we can't put enough emphasis on it because we simply do not understand all that hinges on it, all the importance of it. In John chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. We understand that Christ Jesus, as Brother Randy had already said, had already arisen. The stone was taken away so we could see, but Christ Jesus had, he doesn't need to have a door open or a window open. He's God. And we realize this morning that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can even ask or think. We realize that Christ Jesus had arose. He showed himself to Mary. He showed himself to some of the disciples and later on to many. Sir, there are many proofs that Jesus arose from the dead. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Of course, Mary, as she was seeing Christ Jesus meet her in that garden, and he said, touch me not, she did not understand fully all that was going on. And looking back at the scene and reading the Bible, we do not understand everything and everything that transpired and all the importance of it, but we do know a lot of things. And we know also that as Mary was going there, and the Bible says very early, while it was yet dark, and I try to put myself as close as I can in the place of people. If I'm reading Isaiah, I try to mentally put myself in the place of Isaiah where he was there, Jeremiah. Same with Mary. As she was there, you can imagine how worried she was. She was one of the last people at the cross to see him crucified. And no doubt, she had spent many hours now pondering and worrying, and he had done so much for her. How could she but help put him in the forefront of her memory? Because just think, how much has Christ done for you? How much will he do? He's going to get us all the way to heaven. We cannot put enough emphasis. So Mary there was going toward the tomb. No doubt she was sorrowful, but you can only imagine the joy in her heart when Jesus identified himself to her and she knew it was the Lord, the resurrected Lord. Now we're going to see not only did it start that day that he was resurrected, but let's go back and look at the portraits in the Old Testament. Because Christ had laid out and showed us pictures in the Old Testament exactly what was going to happen. And he had showed this by, remember, Isaac and Abraham up on the mountain. And Abraham takes Isaac up there. We don't have time to preach that message. But he took Abraham took Isaac up there. And he was the one that was going to be a sacrifice. But then Christ Jesus was the supreme sacrifice. And that was a picture, a portrait of Christ Jesus. There was a fire, there was a wood, and Christ Jesus was, of course, nailed to a wooden cross. But then when the knife came back, said, no, it's not Isaac. God will provide for himself a lamb. And it was the same place that Christ Jesus was crucified. A three-day journey that Abraham had been asked to take Isaac on, a young man, because he wanted to be at Mount Moriah, a place called Calvary. But not only that, I want to look at the preeminence of Christ. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We don't go very far in the Word of God until we see that Christ Jesus not only was a picture shown in the Old Testament, a portrait, but now we see the preeminence of Christ. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then in Colossians 1:15-18, we see Christ now, he is going to be pictured again, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Christ Jesus, before he came to the world, he was with God, he was God, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So in Genesis and all the way through the Testament, we see that the whole universe is centered around Christ Jesus. God has given him everything. All things consist. We see a lot of things in their life with their eyes, and we feel them with their hands, and we sense them. But everything there is consists because of the creativity and the power of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. No wonder he is the nucleus of everything. And then it all hinges upon the fact, would Jesus Christ arise from the dead? And of course, we know he did. Skeptics and so-called people today in the authority, and back in those days, didn't always believe it. But we have the sure Word of God. It's shown by the preeminence in the Word of God. It's shown by portraits in the Old Testament. But what about prophecies? Let's look at some prophecies in the Old Testament to show us pictures of Jesus Christ and what the prophets had proclaimed. In Psalms chapter 16 and verse 10, many times in the Psalms, we won't have time to go through them, the Psalms pictures and portrays and tells about Jesus Christ, who isn't born yet, but he's already there, because remember, he's the creator God. He's the one that formed it all. He's the one that makes it all consist. In Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, talking about Jesus, of course, on the cross when he died, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt shew me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So we see the preeminence of Christ in the Old Testament. We see the portraits of Christ in the Old Testament. And then that is one of the many prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ Jesus coming to this world, dying for sins, and rising again. But what about the things Jesus Christ himself told about, the proclamations by Jesus? We know every word of the scripture is true. It's all inspired and infallible. But when Jesus himself proclaims what's going to happen after he dies, let's read about that. In the book of John, chapter 10, proclamation of Jesus Christ. John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Proclamation of Jesus. I will give myself. No man can take it from me, because I'm God. But the only reason you and I is going to heaven is because Jesus, being the nucleus of everything, was willing to die on the cross, knowing full well that he would take your sins and my sin. And God himself, the Father, had to turn his back, because God, remember, cannot stand sin. But Christ Jesus paid the debt, the sacrifice of your sins and mine. And the sins of the whole world, why is not the world saved? Because they won't confess. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's what Jesus said. But let's look in John chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, another proclamation of Jesus telling what's going to happen on the cross and after the cross. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So we've seen the preeminence of Christ. We've seen the portraits of Christ. We have seen the prophecy in the Old Testament about the death, burial, and resurrection. Yet we've heard and seen Christ Jesus proclaimed himself. But the last thing, and what I want to dwell on most of the message this morning, is the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 12 through 20. The preaching of Jesus. We know that we have read the Word of God, and it's been told and foretold. But now, how are we to react to it? All that history. It did happen. It was proclaimed. It was shown. But now we preach to a lost generation, to people that have ears to hear but cannot hear. That's what Jesus said. And a lot of people did not believe after he was resurrected, but there are many infallible proofs. That's not even a question whether or not he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. We preach that. But now, Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, laid down 7 different things in these verses that we're going to read. And it answers all those people that dispute the fact. There were many people that thought in those days that Jesus' spiritual part arose and went to the Father, but yet the body was still there. Oh, that's a lie of Satan, of the devil. And then there were people when in John's day, as he was writing, that did not believe. And there are many today, and maybe so-called preachers, that would proclaim that Jesus did not rise bodily. But if they proclaim that, and if they prophesy and say that, they're not really preachers. They're not God-called preachers. There are people in the world that don't believe that. But Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us the assurance. And as we read these, he is saying, those people that say it did not happen, just consider the fact that what if it did not happen? That helps you and I understand the importance of it happening. Because if you can see that Christ Jesus being the center part, because he arose, we arose. And there's so much in here that we're going to take our time and go through these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, yea, and we are found false witness of God, because we have terrified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Look at these and try to understand from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the importance, because remember, he's telling us a lot. Those people that did not believe and do not believe. And just for instance, he said, first of all, that the resurrection of the dead is confirmed. The resurrection of all that are asleep in Christ Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, all that will die in Christ Jesus, is confirmed by the fact that Christ arose. And because he arose, look at the text together again. The resurrection of the dead, and every person is going to die, and there are millions and millions that have died before Christ. You say, what about those Old Testament saints? What about those people that died believing in God before Calvary? They were saved because they did believe he would arise. But had he not arisen, there would be no hope for them. And every soul that dies, the scripture says very carefully, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So it is confirmed, the fact that Christ prophesied and he told that because I live, you will live also. He arose from the dead, and if he had not risen from the dead, you and I would have no hope of ever being able to be lifted but dead. But because he arose, it is confirmed. Then the second point is the resurrection of Christ is the center point of our faith. The very focal point, the very center point of our faith in our preaching. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the focal point. It is a nucleus. And I know we're putting a lot of emphasis on the resurrection, but you can't put enough, because without the resurrection, we're not going to rise from the dead, but there was a resurrection. And without the resurrection of Christ, our faith is in vain. In fact, our faith sometimes wavers anyway, does it not? Things going good, and you look as far as you can, and you think back as far as you can, and you think things are going pretty good, and your faith seems to be lifted up. But oh, when tragedy strikes, whatever it may be, seems like our faith wanders and wavers. That's us. But remember what Paul says? The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's something better than my faith and your faith. It's his faith in us. And how can that be accomplished? Because he arose from the dead and he imputes to us his righteousness. He gives of us his faith. Therefore, without the resurrection of the dead, there would be no center point of our faith and there would be no faith. Look at verse 14 again. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith also is vain. So the center point, the faith question, is the fact that Jesus arose from the dead. But then look at the next verse. next verse, two verses says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then it's not Christ raised. That would be cheating, trying to proclaim. The preaching of the cross to the world is foolishness. But to us that believe and know the fact, and the world looks like we're cheating them. We're based upon, our faith is based upon the fact that he arose again, and that's all. That's enough. And the fact is that our faith is based upon the fact that he arose, pure and simply. Center point, focal point, nucleus, that's it. But if it be not, then he says we're cheating. But thank God we are not cheating. The disciples were questioned, and they were accused of being false witnesses. But look, a false witness that would give their life. People give false witness to save theirself. But now if they give witness that he is resurrected and the world don't believe it, they're persecuted. I've never heard of anyone telling a lie so they could get persecuted, have you? So the witness that we have is not cheating. It is not foolishness. It is the fact that Christ Jesus died for all. And because he arose, we too can arise. Look at verse 17, a key verse. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Sin would still be in control. Right now, when we're born, we're shaping iniquities. Our father and mother may have been a soldier of the cross. They may have been lost. That mattered. They may have been great warriors, and they may have had their whole life centered in Christ Jesus, and that's a real good start if that's true. And I hope it is true with so many people. But that being said, you and I, every individual, since Adam's race, was born in sin. And in Adam, all die. But thank God, because of the resurrection in Christ Jesus, we all can live. Sin is not in control because Christ Jesus died on the cross and took your sins and my sins and nailed them to the cross, and he became sin for us who knew no sin. Therefore, sin is not in control. But if Christ be not risen, sin is still in control. Paul is telling the church at Corinth all these truths to let them see the contrasted view that if he is not risen, then your religion and your life and your testimony is in vain. Zero. Zero plus zero, still zero. So the only focal point, the only thing that can deal with sin is the blood of Jesus. We sang about it this morning. The blood of Jesus. The resurrection. For no shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. If there's no application of the blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. If Christ has not risen, then you and I will die in our sins, and sin is still in control. But he did arise, and that settles that question. He has given all these proofs that you can't argue about. No way you could. But look at the next point. Verse 18 says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Not only would sin be in control, but death would be in command. After death, the judgment. A lot of people think that when you die, you just die like an animal and you go back to the earth. But you see, someone in Christ Jesus can't die. We'd be more alive because he arose. We will be, and because we believe in him and he saved us, took the sin question out of the way, and sin is not in control. Death is not in control, because in Christ Jesus we all live. Why? Because he arose. And Paul is giving all these examples. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. and those that fall in. That's the contrasted argument. If he did not arise, and then when we did die, that would be the end of it. Hell would be our home. But because he arose, because he ascended, we too can live. Look at verse 19. There is a continuation. Because of resurrection, there is a continuation of life. Life doesn't just end when we die and are buried and their body is planted back there. But look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, after life, there's another life. And that life will be spent in the devil's hell, or it will be spent in the place called glory. While the ages roll on, to be with Jesus, on and on and on. But without the resurrection, that would not be possible. But because he arose, we too can arise. And this life that we have by trusting in Jesus doesn't end when we die. It just begins. Our minds can't fathom that. You know, every one of us, no doubt, children and old people alike, have been to funerals and we've had loved ones, people we knew, grandfathers, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, children. We've seen someone die. Maybe they were 90 years old, and maybe they were 9 years old, and a lot in between. But because Jesus Christ arose, and we put our hope and trust in him, because he gave us of his faith, because we know that after death, there is life, eternal life, with Christ Jesus our Lord. All because of Calvary, all because of the old rugged cross, all because he had power to raise himself from the dead. You say, wait a minute. The Bible says God raised from the dead, and he did. And the Bible says Christ raised himself from the dead, and he did. And the Bible says the Spirit of God raised him, and it did. The three are one, the one are three. Just like they all have a part in your salvation and mine. God gave his son. The Son came, and the Son gave his life, still God, and the Spirit of God leads us and guides us to a place called Calvary, and there our sins are washed away. And you say, well, that was plus 2,000 years ago. It sure was, but the blood has never lost its power. The blood is on the mercy seat of heaven. And because he lives, we shall live also. In closing, verse 20. The resurrection of Christ is a connecting point. Listen to this verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. It is the resurrection of Christ is a connection point that connects a holy God to a lost individual, born lost and would stay lost. Except for the shed blood, resurrection, Spirit of God that drew us, blood that cleansed us, and the Scripture says, but now is Christ risen. In conclusion, become the first fruits of them that slept. Oh, thank God that it's confirmed by his resurrection. It's the center point of our faith. We would be cheating others if we didn't tell a good story, and those that tell it any other way is trying to cheat the good grace of God. Sin would still be in control. Death would be in command. But the resurrection of Christ Jesus is a continual thing forever and ever. Christ Jesus lives forever, and our life is continued forever. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a connecting point. Because God's holy, we're in sin, but God died to save sinners. Would you stand this morning? Your head's bowed. Brother Randy, you got a song to sing, an invitation. We preach the resurrection. And every one of us is going to die. Maybe today, maybe be tomorrow. It could be 20, 30 years from now until he comes. But you see that body, and the real you is a soul inhabited in the body, and the spirit that communes with God. But when we were born, that spirit was dead, dormant. Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And he did. The Spirit of God was broken, no communication between the two. When you and I are born, the only way we can have that continuation is the death, burial, and Jesus Christ, resurrection. Then he speaks to you. And that body will die. And somewhere that soul will end up. And the only way it's going to end up in heaven is for you to bow, confess your sins, that you're a sinner. Ask him to forgive you your sins. And then your life will be a continual process with him. It'll be continued anyway, but in a place called hell. Very, very tender moment. Your heads are bowed, please. No one looking around. Brother Randy's going to lead us in song. We'll remember the song. The altar is open for sinners to confess. You might want to come pray for a sinner friend that you have, someone you know is going to die without God if they don't get saved. We believe that Christ Jesus arose, we too can arise only through the blood of Christ. Brother Randy.